A loving, gracious, and merciful Father, as we come to reflect on your word for our lives and for our coming week, we ask that you would enlarge our view and understanding of you as our Lord and God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. On the 5th of August 2010, a large cave-in traps 33 miners 700 metres underground, some 5 kilometres from the main entrance. It is 17 days later, a drill bit is pulled out of the ground and a note is found attached to it saying, "We are well in the shelter, the 33. The miners had been found just before their supplies had run out. News flashed across the globe of their discovery. This, of course, was the mining disaster in northern Chile. As contact was made with the miners, they were given the promise of rescue that brought them hope. They had been found. They were going to be safe. For the 33 miners, the day of escape, the day of rescue was coming. All they had to do was sit and wait for it. But unbeknown to them, it would be another 52 grueling days until that moment they hoped for arrived and the promise of their rescue was realized. Those in Malachi's time had arrived back from exile in Babylon with great promises from God of restoration, of being a great nation again with God as their king. With this hope in mind, when the walls of the city and the temple were completed, and this expected promise didn't come into fruition, those in Malachi's time have become half-hearted, apathetic, cynical, and doubtful towards God and his promises. It is through the prophet Malachi God is calling Israel back to renewed faith and obedience, to keep trusting him. As we turn to the last chapter tonight and finish this series, like the Chilean miners, we are also given a great promise that brings great hope. We'll explore this under four headings, which at the end will tie together as we look at what this passage means for us tonight. So my first point this evening is the hope of the day, verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, God affirms for Israel again that the day of the Lord is coming. Surely, that is, definitely, it is coming. The day that is being prepared is both a day of judgment and it's a day of salvation. We see it as a day of judgment for all the arrogant and evildoers, that is, those who don't trust God. And we see it is a day of salvation for those who revere his name, that is, those who are trusting in him. So let's look at what this day is going to be like for each of them. Firstly, God tells Israel that this day promises to be the great day of reckoning for all those who stand against him. As the blasting heat of God's wrath comes, it will be a fearful and terrible day for the arrogant and the evildoer. You see, God won't let wrong done towards him and his world roll on without end. He has set a day where he'll cap it. God's justice demands he takes a stand against wrong, and his love calls him to punish the offender. For those who oppose God, when he acts, so intense will his anger be that in verse 1, it will be like they are set on fire, turned to stubble. God will finally deal with them rightly, justly, lovingly, forever, as they deserve. Yet this same great day of intense heat will not only judge and destroy, but verse 2, the warmth of God's righteousness will be felt so that it will heal and restore the reverer, not the rejecter of God. Those who revere his name will experience the perfect permanence of their relationship with God. For them, the day of the Lord will usher in the fullness of life with him forever. relating to God rightly, with undivided dedication, and experiencing real fellowship with Him is what He's always wanted for Israel. Because of His unfailing love, He aches to return Israel to Himself. And this is the promise that He offers them. Verse 2 is a beautiful verse. Like a calf that goes crazy happy when let out from confinement, this day will bring the day of joy and freedom that righteousness, that salvation brings in. God's affirming of this promise is that this day is definitely coming, seeks to breathe new hope and new trust into Israel's lives. But as the day of salvation and judgment approaches, it's to be taken seriously. This leads me to my second point, the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Verse 4 calls Israel back to the law of Moses, to remember all the laws and decrees. Well, why is this, as it perhaps seems a little bit random? Well, as they anticipate the day of the Lord, it is by revering, that is, having that attitude of a heartfelt trust and obedience towards His promises and decrees, that they will be counted as righteous. God is urging them to not forget or ignore His laws, because this is to turn their back on trusting His word and show their allegiance is not with Him. Malachi here is not only addressing the wayward priests we've seen so far, but all Israel, that it is in remembering the covenant He made with them long ago, that this approaching day will mean the hope of righteousness. Stick with God, sticking with His word is the only way to be counted as righteous on that day. The command to remember is a warning as well as an encouragement. God is saying, please be ready for that day. Please be ready for that day. Next, in verses 4 to 6, we see God is so committed to His people and that He would welcome them to His hope of righteousness that He declares a very unexpected, merciful promise to them. The hope of preparation. Point 3, the hope of preparation. In verses 4 to 6, God announces the coming of a surprising character before the day. Elijah. This is surprising because Elijah lived as a prophet at the time of the Book of Kings, several hundred years before Malachi is prophesying. He was best known for his battle with the Baals on Mount Carmel. That's the Baals were gods, not a band, and for being taken up to heaven in a chariot without dying. So what does it mean for Israel to be told that Elijah's coming? Well, despite Elijah technically not being dead, I think verse 6 is actually referring to Elijah's role rather than actually him somehow coming back from heaven or from the dead. You see, Elijah was the prophet who called Israel back to their abandonment of God's word and worshipping idols to trust and obedience in God. Elijah was the great prophet who, through God, turned Israel back to Himself. It seems that someone with the role of restoring is going to appear before the impending day. This person's not just going to be a great signal flare in the night sky, marking the approaching of the day of the Lord so that it won't take them by surprise. God here is promising through the work of this Elijah figure to make sure that Israel is definitely prepared and ready for that great and terrible day. Look at verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This Elijah figure will not only help restore Israel's broken family relationships, it goes bigger than that. It suggests that the relationship with the Lord will be restored before that day. as we look at the last few words of the Old Testament in verse 6, again we see here God's reason for the messenger is that he mercifully wants for his people to experience is his blessing rather than his wrath. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. God here longs to bless Israel, not bring a severe curse, to be for them, not against them, to bring salvation, not judgment on the day he is preparing. It shows Israel again, doesn't it? God's attitude of grace and commitment toward them despite their disobedience. God promises this hope of preparation because we see God's loving desire to make sure his people is ready for the day so he can bring them into fullness of life with him. As the book of Malachi closes, God falls silent for the next 400 years. Just like the miners sat for days and weeks, knowing their rescue is coming. So Israel is left to do the same. My fourth point is the hope of fulfillment. Let's just put Malachi aside for a moment as we turn to the New Testament. We see here a man explodes onto the scene, a man who dresses and talks a lot like Elijah, John the Baptist. He comes calling Israel to repentance, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near, and to get ready for it. All in Israel at the time who believed John's message were baptized by him as a way of showing that they had decided to rededicate themselves to the Lord. As John the Baptist steps off the scene, Jesus, the Lord, suddenly appears, fulfilling what we heard read last week in Malachi chapter 3. The promise of the day of the Lord's here. It's arrived. Everything has been restored and made ready. Or has it? What's missing? We haven't seen any trampled ashes. We still have oppressive bosses and injustice and evil in our world and in ourselves. Nor do we see calves jumping. We're still living in a broken world with divided priorities and the effects of decay. So what's going on here? John the Baptist was preparing the way for the kingdom, another way talking about the day of the Lord. That's clear from the Gospels. So maybe there's more than one day of the Lord. You see, it's Jesus' arrival that would take over and complete the preparation of John the Baptist. But it is what Jesus accomplishes in coming to his world the first time that helps us understand the second or final day of the Lord we see in Malachi chapter 4. It was as Jesus hung on the cross, dying. We see him facing the intense heat of the day of the Lord. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was set on fire and turned to stubble by God's judgment on sin. Not just for Israel's rebellion, but we see it was stretching much further than that, for all our wrongs towards God as well, even some 2,000 years later. So committed is God to bringing all people back into a restored relationship with him, that he would take his own day of judgment in advance on himself. What God yearned for Israel in the time of Malachi, he is made possible through Jesus. And we see his heart now yearns for mercy for the whole world on that final day of the Lord. Is he not a God of unfathomable grace and mercy? If we now flip back to Malachi 4 and try to connect all we've talked about here, we begin to realize that this chapter actually has the flavor of God's rich mercy through every word. What is utterly astonishing, 6 p.m., is the God of mercy we see behind this promised day of hope. And this leads us to consider first God's merciful warning. It is with God's mercy in view that for those of us here tonight who are not trusting God, that is revering and seeking to please him, Malachi 4 offers the hope of this day as well as the uncomfortable warning of it. It offers, if you know you haven't, to put this coming judgment before you on the day of the Lord, behind you in the death and resurrection of Jesus on the day of the Lord. Put the coming day before you, behind you. On this approaching day, the only safe ground is the ashes at the foot of the cross, where God's anger has already fallen. Whoever you are tonight, however many times you've been to church, please, please let me urge you to take what God is saying here seriously. So on this promised day, you can taste the sweetness of righteousness that this salvation brings in. But what about those of us here tonight who are seeking to revere and obey God? Like Israel, we're waiting for the same promised hope, aren't we? We're certainly encouraged by how the hope of the day is possible, but what about the actual day itself? Well, just as the Chilean miners knew they'd been found and escape and a freedom was coming, this promised day gives us hope because it is the day we'll be brought into the fullness of our relationship with God. This is why 6 p.m. there'll be no more struggling with sin, no more trials, failures, disappointments. It is his righteousness, dear brother and sister, his righteousness that'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. It is this that makes Revelation 21 so beautiful. We will finally serve God, secure in his perfect and unconditional love that has no end. But there's also some dangers for us as we think about the final day of the Lord as well. Maybe you're already longing for the day of the Lord, and you've heard these promises before. But you're beginning to wonder, and you're beginning to feel doubtful. Is this day really coming? Let me point you back to this passage to see how God calls his people to wait so he can prepare and save many of them. You see, perhaps the issue isn't this lack of appearing of God begins to prove that he's unfaithful, or that this part of Christianity is maybe more like a fairy tale. But perhaps you're failing to realize how big the mercy of God is. If this is you, perhaps you need to look at the God of Malachi, and you need to look at the God of the cross and enlarge your view of how high and deep and wide is God's mercy in Jesus. Friends, we're waiting. We're waiting because there are still those here who his heart aches that are not yet his. What mercy. And another danger is, as we consider the day of the Lord, is that do you take it seriously? It's all very well to laugh at people who predict the return of Jesus, a bit like the guy last week. But what if he had been right? There's a sense in which he was taking this seriously. God is only holding his day back because of his great mercy. But when that day arrives, God's merciful offer will expire. You see, God is so concerned with showing mercy, and the day is so horrendous that 6 p.m., we need to take it seriously the way God does. And we need to live in anticipation of it. Like God, we need to be calling people back to Him. Earlier I said that the rich flavor of God's mercy is all throughout Malachi chapter 4. As we've traveled through, I hope you've seen a God who longs for His people to be with Him. So He was mercifully promised a restored relationship with Him. Although Israel, like us, don't deserve it. He has been merciful in reminding Israel to be ready. And merciful in His promise of working to prepare them. Let's pray to this merciful God. Lord and God, as we consider who You are in this passage, and we think of something of Your mercy, we are struck by it. And we thank You that You are a God of mercy who has made it possible for us to know You, and that You're a God of mercy who's called today into being because You desire many to turn to You. Please help us live in the light of Your return, for Jesus' sake. Amen.